Go ahead and open up your Bibles, beloved, with me to Proverbs chapter 8. And it has been eons since we have been in Proverbs, hasn't it? So let me just say a little something before we dive into the text that we're going to look at tonight. You know, from the very beginning of this book, Solomon is contrasting the life of folly with the life of wisdom, right? Folly, a life of self-will and foolishness, has been described in a variety of ways, right? With a variety of pictures, right? We've seen folly described as no fear of the Lord, as headstrong rebellion. We've seen folly described in terms of unjust gain and violence, of willful stupidity, of the rejection of correction, of faithlessness, particularly, you know, as we looked at adultery and its end, which is described in pretty stark and grotesque and demeaning and destructive terms. Folly is described as complacency and laziness. It's described as the corrosive character, right, that God despises. You remember in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, that there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers, right? And then by way of contrast, he's given us this picture of the life of wisdom, right? This life that's governed by a proper reverential fear of the Lord. And it's been presented in beautiful terms, right? Wisdom has been described in terms of knowledge and prudence. It's been described as intimate fellowship with the Lord. It's a shield and a guardian to a truly prosperous life, a life that is marked by righteousness and uprightness, by honor and contentment of the soul, right? By sexual integrity and a pleasing marriage, this life of security and trust in the Lord, right? And you remember the verses that, if nobody knows anything else from Proverbs, you know. The Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Right? The sort of life. Wisdom describes the sort of life that exceeds in value all the most precious riches that the world has to offer, because it alone is the pathway to life, right? We see that in at the end of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching, a light, and the reproofs and discipline are the way of life. And so tonight we're going to come to chapter 8, and really chapters 8 and 9 kind of go together. We're not going to look at all of it tonight, obviously, but we come to chapters 8 and 9, and what we find here is Solomon's final appeal in these first chapters of Proverbs to the blessing of wisdom and to the destructive nature of a folly, right? And it takes the form of a wisdom speech. This is the voice of wisdom speaking. And so we're not going to look at the whole thing tonight. There's no way that we could, okay? It's too much to look at. But what I want us to do is look at verses 1 through 21. And so let's stand and let's read them together. And then we'll pray and we'll get into this text together tonight. So let's stand. Let's read these words. Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the living God. Solomon writes, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town and at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Amen. You can be seated. Lord God, it is a great gift to gather with your people and to open your holy word and to hear the voice of the living God. Lord, I praise you and thank you that you have chosen to give us ears to hear. Ears to hear and respond to the voice of the living God. When before in our wretchedness, in our sin, in our rejection of you, we were deafened to the truth of God. We were blind to the light. Lord, thank you that you have opened our ears and unveiled our blinded eyes, and you have made us to see and to revel in the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that you have taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and that you have brought us into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Lord God, that you have changed our hearts so that no longer do we reject and despise your word, but Lord God, we receive it and we love it. No longer do we attempt to escape power and the force of your words to our souls, Lord God. We welcome it. We welcome it because we welcome you. Thank you for changing our desires. Thank you for making of us a people who delight not in sin, but now delight in our Savior and our Lord and our King. I pray that as we look at this text tonight, Lord, we'd indeed hear your words. And I pray that we would hear the way in which you magnify the worth of wisdom. And I pray, Lord God, you would help us to see that wisdom is not merely an abstract thing. Wisdom is a person. You have made Christ become to us your wisdom. And so, Lord God, I pray, speak to our hearts tonight. Draw our hearts out to you. Deepen our love and our treasuring of your word and of you and of your truth. And Lord God, bless us during this time in which we meet and we study your word together. We love you and we bless you and thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. You know, beloved, as we come to this text tonight, it's pretty obvious when we read it that it's personal in nature, isn't it? Like, this isn't just an abstract voice that's calling to us. This isn't just some abstract principle or thought, right? That's not what this is. In this wisdom speech, wisdom personified speaks to us. And in this wisdom speech, we see wisdom personified as the voice of God's truth, right? And ultimately, we know that the voice of God's truth is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, don't we? Right? And we'll see that as we continue in this text more next week. But this is Jesus speaking to us. This is the Word of God incarnate, of whom Paul said that he became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, in other words, as we approach this text, we're not to conceive of wisdom as just this abstract thing that we try to gain, or as this set of principles, like, for instance, calculus or physics, right? Wisdom is always tied to the Lord. It's always tied to his word, right? It's always tied to Christ. And the life of wisdom that is produced, right, this life that is rooted and grounded in the fear of the Lord, is a life that is personally derived from hearing God speak in his word and through the incarnate word to our souls. You with me? This is very personal. And that's why I've emphasized, you know, that that the Proverbs are not merely a set of ideas, that if you just incorporate these theories into your life, it'll give you temporal success. It'll give you a better life here on earth, or that they're just an instruction book, for instance, on how to be saved, because they're not. Rather, this is the voice of the Lord telling us how we're to live if we are saved, right? In union with Him, in discipleship before Him. And so we got to remember, the unregenerate, they can hear these words, but they can't really hear them, right? They can hear them, they can understand maybe what they're saying, but they don't really understand the heart. Nor can they obey the voice of the Lord here in the truest sense, right? No doubt, if you looked and you saw the any part of the inauguration coverage on Monday, especially at the beginning, you know, and right before President Trump was inaugurated, no doubt you saw several different, how should I say this? Clergymen of various faiths. How about that? That were praying in one form or fashion, you know, for wisdom, pleading for wisdom, right? For our leaders, for, you know, the nation, but particularly for President Trump, right? And maybe you saw Franklin Graham. His prayer was really the only one I could amen to. Just got to be honest. But he was praying about this need for wisdom, right? But here's the reality, beloved. True wisdom is really only found in union with Christ, isn't it? Isn't it? So we can pray for wisdom all that we want for our leaders, our nation's leaders, and to a degree, perhaps God leads them in doing things that are, you know, in a practical sense, wise for us. But true wisdom, the kind of wisdom that's being spoken of here, is the kind of wisdom that can be found only in union with Christ. In fact, in considering this speech, David Hubbard says of it, "In loftiness and grandeur, this speech rises from the pages of Proverbs. It is the summit of Old Testament discipleship, inviting all who see it to mount the slopes of righteousness and justice, goodness and mercy, and from there to see life as God intended in those days when He called creation into being and shaped humankind in His own image," right? This is the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God put forward that we might be conformed to His image by means of His sacrifice and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit through the truth of the living God, right? That's what this is. Whether Solomon fully understood what he was writing or not, whether he understood his own words, it's a matter of debate, right? But receiving these words from God and comparing them with other scriptures, we see that they are not the voice of an attribute, they're the voice of a person. They're the voice of our Creator and Savior and King Jesus. And so I want us to look at this text with that in mind. And I want to remind you before we get into it, remember I told you this, right, that in Hebrew, wisdom is presented as a she because Hebrew is what? A gendered language, right? Ours is not. However, in our biblical translations, we preserve that gendered language, and so we see wisdom being presented as a she. But don't let that throw you as we work our way through this text, okay? So what's the first thing we see here? The first thing we see is Solomon's introduction. And notice what he says here. He writes, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud." Now, what's Solomon doing here? I want you to see what he's doing because it's really important. If you consider what we've read and studied previously in Proverbs, right, we've seen that, for instance, folly or the adulterous or the wicked and the perverse men that have been cited earlier, they speak undercover and deceitfully, right? Their work is in the dark. They're always suggesting slyly certain things, right? But that's not how wisdom works. That's not the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord doesn't speak undercover. It doesn't speak deceitfully. It cries out openly. It cries out truthfully. It demands to be heard. That's the idea here that Solomon is getting at. Wisdom cries out. She raises her voice. Where? Well, on the heights, along where the people live and move, right? The most advantageous place to gain a hearing. Wisdom cries out at the crossroads. And the idea there is at the point where people must choose between one path or another. Wisdom cries out beside the gates where people engage in trade, where people settle disputes, where they conduct politics, right? And wisdom cries at the entrance of the portals. And the idea there is the portals of individual homes. Wisdom, God's truth, the voice of the Lord. It doesn't keep silent. It sounds from the hilltop like this watchman's warning. It's too great. It's too glorious to be ignored, right? It demands attention. The voice of the Lord demands attention. The Lord Jesus Christ's voice demands attention. And as wisdom rings out, I want you to notice here the substance of this call. Look at it with me, right? Look, just starting in verse 5. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. The call, right, goes out to all mankind. The call goes out to everyone. It goes out to man. It goes out to the children of man. And it goes to those who are both simple and who are fools. Now, I want you to see this because it's really important, right? Remember what simple means. What's it mean? Do you remember? It means to have a mind that's an open gate. You let anything and everything in, right? To be completely undiscerning, right? It's the kind of person who accepts everything as true and who has no real comprehension of the, you know, of what real truth is. And then the voice goes out to the fool, right? And the fool in this case describes somebody who is ignorant and then often arrogant, right? And so the call is very clear. It's very simple. First of all, learn prudence. And that word just means learn good sense. Learn good sense, right? Good judgment and common sense. Learn the truth. Get a clue, right? Learn sense. And then second, this phrase that is addressed to the fools, learn sense, really means get a heart of discernment. Get a sensitivity to what is true. Stop being ignorant and have understanding. In fact, we could put it like in our vernacular, sort of like this. Wake up and get a clue about reality. That's the idea here. And then wisdom continues, right? Tells us why. Here, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Wisdom cries out and says, hear. That is, pay attention. Pay attention with rapt thoughtfulness, but also with responsiveness, right? It's not just sit there and hear and be unmoved. The idea is hear, receive, contemplate, and respond. Here's why. For I will speak noble things. That word noble is really great. It means excellent things. It means wonderful things. It means things as from a righteous king. Things that are right, that are substantively right, and if you receive him, will lead you to goodness and to stability. And here's why. Wisdom says, because my mouth will utter truth. And the idea here is we'll only utter truth. We'll only utter truth. Truth that leads to righteousness, right? Truth that leads to righteousness. The gospel, of course, but the entire counsel of God. And I want us to see something here because it's really essential, beloved. I want us to see this because it's important. Everything from the Lord. The entirety of his voice here is truth. And the word that's used here has a broad expanse and a broad implication, okay? Now get this with me, because this is really important, right? You hear people decry the truthfulness of God's word all the time. If you watch any of the you know guys that are apologists on the Instagram, you know, feeds, like, and there's a lot of those guys, and you'll see them dealing with people, you know, in a variety of situations. One of the arguments that always comes up is how God's word can't be true because it leads to all kinds of atrocities, and religion is guilty of all kinds of atrocities, and blah, 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 right? Here's what you need to understand about the declaration being made here. It describes, this word describes what is true in the sense of being factual and reliable, okay? Like, it's actually true. It's a factual statement, but it means a lot more than that. It speaks of that which is faithful. Faithful. Faithful to the character and the mind of God. It speaks of that is assured, right? It's not just spoken in an indefinite way as if it may or may not be true, but it is assured. It is spoken in a way that is eternally established and guaranteed. It's firm, it's sure, and it's stable. In fact, this is a word that encompasses divine revelation. It encompasses divine instruction. It encompasses ethical and doctrinal knowledge of the Lord. Okay? This word is huge. It's a word that describes everything that is absolutely and eternally unchanging. Are you with me? That's what makes it so valuable. And the way of wisdom requires that we believe God's word to be both true and the eternal standard of truth, and that we accept the entirety of it as truth. We don't get to pick and choose what we believe. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to obey. We don't get to pick and choose what is appealing to us and what is not. We don't get to pick and choose what we would like to believe about God and what we think, we don't really like that about God. We don't get to pick and choose what we can preach about God or teach about God. We preach the whole counsel that God has revealed about himself, right? That's the whole idea here. And so if you're going to have a life that is rooted in wisdom, you have got to be absolutely confident and perfectly submitted to the truth of God's word. Because that's what wisdom speaks. That's what the word of God speaks. That's what the incarnate word, Jesus, our wisdom, speaks, right? I'm going to tell you what. The quickest way into error, heresy, and a sinful life is to reject the truth of the living God as it is and try to shape it and form it into something your fallen flesh wants it to be rather than what it is. You hearing me? You hearing me, beloved? The first step to apostasy or to heresy is always stepping away from the authoritative nature and the expansive nature of God's truth. And what's said here is this, in a positive sense, the words of wisdom are righteous, right? Look at it. The words are righteous. They're eternally right. They bring spiritual prosperity to those who receive them. They're straight. They're straight. That is, they're forthright. They're straightforward. They're direct. They are rational and clear. They're compelling to those who have ears to hear, right? And they're right. They are a yes and an amen to those who have a heart for God, to those who are the redeemed, to those who find, you know, and understand, those who understand and find knowledge in them. And those who do that are the people of God. Look, the idea here is more than just possessing general information, okay? When we talk about knowledge, when knowledge is being spoken of here, it's not just general information. It's not the idea of being well-read. It's not the idea of being somebody who, you know, is thoroughly informed. This word knowledge refers to the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his grace and the knowledge of his gifts and the knowledge of his demands of obedience. In fact, the New Testament counterpart here to this idea of the knowledge of God would be Paul's exhortation in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where he says these words. You remember them? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? Now, the context there of those things of which Paul speaks is the truth of God displayed in Christ, in his life and in his words, right? Negatively, notice what wisdom says. Wisdom can't speak wickedness. It can't speak evil. It can't speak that which proceeds from and leads to falsehood or ethical wrongdoing either toward God or man. Wisdom can't speak anything twisted. There are no twisted words from God. that is debased or degenerate or corrupted words. Wisdom can't speak anything crooked, nothing perverse or perverted. Wisdom is reliable truth. It's unstained and it's unvarnished, right? That's the idea here. When we think about that, we got to ask ourselves, man, do I regard the voice of God in this way? Do I really regard the voice of the Lord in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the pages of Scripture? Do I regard the voice of the Lord in this way? And if I do, how is it demonstrated in my life? In fact, notice, wisdom declares her worth in verses 10 and 11. Look at this with me. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying, take in hand, lay hold of, seize. Even this word means marry yourself to wisdom. Marry yourself to wisdom. Prefer the Lord in his voice over silver and over choice gold and over jewels, right? Now, why does he say that? Why does he bring up gold and silver and choice jewels? Well, there's probably a lot of reasons, right? But it's a good comparison because people are often convinced, aren't they, that wealth is the way to life? That wealth is the way to security? That wealth is the way to acclaim? That wealth is the way to honor? That when you're wealthy, you're really living? You can get everything money can buy? There are some things money can't buy. Right? The Lord says something different here. He's not saying that wealth is bad. All right? It's not intrinsically bad, except when it becomes an idol. But rather, what wisdom is saying here is that, look, all those things are not of greatest worth. They're not of greatest worth. A fool with gold and silver is still a fool. Right? A lost man with billions is still what? A lost man. Laying hold of wisdom, ultimately, laying hold of Christ and his truth, that is what is of greatest worth. In fact, notice, he says all, everything, nothing accepted, right? Nothing discounted, nothing pleasurable, appealing, desirable, nothing can remotely compare with the wisdom that comes from God, with Christ and with God's truth. And here is why wisdom, God's wisdom, Christ himself is so incomparably great. Look, starting in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And I find knowledge and discretion. Wisdom dwells with. Wisdom partners with good sense, with a right perception of reality. And it leads to understanding and to discernment. It leads to discretion. It leads to a careful and a fruitful life that is not easily derailed. That's the point here. In other words, constancy and consistency of life. Constancy and consistency of spiritual life is impossible apart from heeding the voice of wisdom. It is impossible apart from heeding the voice of Christ. There is no way that anyone can properly understand life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You hearing me? Today I was in my office and I was kind of like writing some of this and preparing. Doug called me and he sent me a couple of things, you know, through email. The first thing he sent me was John MacArthur's sort of response to the Episcopalian priestess at the prayer thing the other day. And then the second thing was an obituary for, I guess he was a Muslim teacher or whatnot in Blacksburg. So I'm reading this, right? And I don't necessarily recommend that you read it, but I was reading it. And there were all of the words, some of them that we would use in a typical obituary, but they were absent any sense at all. Completely confused and without understanding. There's no way you can understand life properly apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And moreover, wisdom has an ethical dimension. Like, look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Hatred of evil. Not making fun of evil, not mocking evil, not laughing at evil, not like, you know, making a meme out of evil. It's hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance are the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. The life that wisdom produces in us, beloved, is a fear of the Lord, right? And the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Hatred and rejection of everything that is not in keeping with the holiness and the righteousness of God. Now that's a broad statement, right? But the Lord's voice narrows it down for us. Some very clear specifics. Look at it. Pride and arrogance. Evil ways and perverted speech. Those are all the things, aren't they, that define the worldly, that define the Christ rejecting, those things that are so obvious? Pride, self-love, self-absorption, right? Arrogance, and the idea there being stridently unteachable. Evil ways that encompass everything that's opposed to love and righteousness. And then perverted speech, the lying tongue that covers up those evil ways, that excuses those evil ways, or false witness, or even slander is the idea here. But by contrast, right, we read in verse 14, that which wisdom possesses, that which wisdom can give. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. I have counsel. I have divine guidance and direction. Sound wisdom as opposed to defective and unreliable and erroneous and disordered human wisdom. Insight, right? Clarity of understanding that sees to the heart of the matter, that sees to the truth, that is not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that's not tossed to and fro by every, you know, philosophy or opinion. Wisdom offers clarity. And it offers strength. It gives the very strength necessary to act upon it. And the implication here is that wisdom has these things, that Christ has these things in abundance to give to those who ask. And just as an example, right? We read in verses 15 and 16 an example from the greater that we're to take to the lesser. Look at it with me. He says, By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly, right? Now notice there's a caveat here. It's not all kings, and it's not all rulers, and it's not all princes and all nobles. But those kings and rulers and princes and nobles who govern justly, who govern uprightly, who govern with integrity and with equity, they do that by wisdom's leading. That's not done on their own. And what's sufficient for the greatest of us, well, is sufficient for the least of us. That's the idea. And then this opening section ends with a series of wisdom's promises. And again, the personification of wisdom. The reality, this is not just some abstract concept that we're talking about. The reality of the person of wisdom, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, is on full display. Look first at verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Abstract concepts don't love, do they? Do they? Wisdom does. This is relational speech, isn't it? It's relational speech. I love those who love me. I love those who love me. It's relational speech. And rightly understanding it, Charles Bridges says, Look at the grace of this divine person toward those who love him. By nature, nobody is interested in God's grace. And he's right in that, isn't he? Right? Apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, apart from the opening of our eyes to see the grace and the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the opening of our hearts to receive the truth that is in Christ, the freeing of our wills from the bondage of sin to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, we do not and we cannot love God, can we? Ah, but God has overcome that, hasn't he? We love. Why? Because he loved first. In fact, Bridges goes on to say, his free grace implants love in their hearts and then cheers them or encourages them with the assurance of his own love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Christ says here, I'll love those who love me. They will abide in my love. They will delight in my love, right? Christ loves us first. He loves us with a cross, and then we respond in love and faith, and we abide in that love that he has for us. And the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God, right? What's that love cause us to do? Well, it causes us to seek him. The idea there when it says, those who, you know, seek me diligently, find me. The idea there is those who seek me early. Those who seek me as the first priority of their lives. Those who seek me as the essential foundation of everything else. They find me and they lay hold of me. They get me. In fact, it sounds very much like God's voice through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 when he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or the word of the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Then wisdom says, the voice of Christ says in verses 18 and 19, riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. The promise that wisdom offers is this, riches and honor and wealth and righteousness, right? And he says the fruit is better than fine gold or choice silver. Now, how are we to understand that? Because here's the deal, right? Aren't gold and silver the foundation of wealth? The foundation of riches? Yeah, in earthly terms. But this contrast helps us to see that the wealth of which wisdom is speaking, it's not material. It's not. He's speaking of spiritual riches, right? He's speaking of what Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's speaking of the riches of grace and mercy, the riches of divine kindness and goodness. He's speaking of, you know, redemption and forgiveness and righteousness with God. These are the things that are true riches, and they endure beyond this present age, and they're found only in Christ and in union with him, right? Right? And here's why. Because as we read in verse 20, wisdom says, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. And the implication is this. If you walk in union with me, if you walk in fellowship with me, if you walk in lockstep with me according to my voice, you walk in the way of uprightness. You will walk in the way of ethical righteousness. You will walk in the way of justice, equity, proper dealing with your fellow men and women, and proper relation with God. It's only by walking in wisdom. And then last, in verse 21, we read, granting an inheritance to those who love me. And filling their treasuries. Wisdom grants to everyone who walks with her and all who walk with the Lord Jesus Christ an inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Well, Paul calls it the inheritance of the saints in light. How he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's right now. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of light right now. And then Peter speaks of it in future terms, saying, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now you read that, especially this last section, right? And we read this list of promises that wisdom offers, right? And they sound remarkably like the voice and the promises of Christ, don't they? It's because it is Christ's voice. Again, it's a matter of debate whether Solomon fully understood what he was writing. Sometimes the prophets really didn't understand it. They peered into the things that they wrote, trying to understand it, right? But from our vantage point, right, with the completed canon, it's clear that these words describe not an abstract principle, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God, who secures for us the redemption and the blessings that only God can give. Now, next week we'll look at wisdom's role in creation, right? The identification of, and as we do, you know, the identification of Old Testament wisdom with the Lord Jesus Christ will become even more explicit. But tonight I just want us to meditate on this. I want us to meditate and think on and pray about this. I want us to meditate on the intimate relationship that this section of this wisdom song implies. The intimate relationship this calls us to with the Lord. Wisdom, the voice of the Lord, the very person of Christ, as we again understand it with the completed canon of Scripture, is not impersonal, it's not abstract. These proverbs, you know what they're not? They're not merely life principles that you can divorce from the presence and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, like AA or other 12-step programs do, or they kind of steal these principles from Scripture and then they just say, well, you just need to believe in a higher power no matter what that is. That's not what this is. Our calling is not to follow a set of values or moral codes. Our calling is to follow Christ. And the way we do that is to desire and heed his voice in God's word and to draw near to him as he makes himself known, seeking and being satisfied in him. Let me close with these thoughts. Puritan William Bridge said these words regarding the importance of this text. He said, so now, take a man that hath all the fullness of the earth, because that his soul was never made for the fullness of the earth, therefore he is said to be empty. In the midst of all his fullness, this man is an empty man, because his heart is not full of that for which he was made. And that is Christ. Amen. Beloved, the pursuit of a true, deep, present and eternal satisfaction always leads us to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of this word tonight. We thank you for the voice of Christ that speaks to us and calls out to us. And I pray that we'd respond with receptive hearts. I pray that we would respond to what we have heard with longing hearts, with hearts that desire to be in union with Christ and to hear his voice and to be instructed by his truth and to be led by his wisdom. To walk in union with Christ as if that is the most important thing, because it is. And so we thank you for this time tonight. And we pray, Lord God, that you would apply these words to our soul in the way that is most beneficial to us, and that is to the praise of your eternal glory. And I ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.